together. For you that are a little bit older, I'm moving back to the 70s, maybe even the 60s for this, which is before my time, but I'm Sonny and Sherry. You know Sonny and Sherry were together. So Sonny, what happened to those kids? But the fact of the matter is, those two names are forevermore linked together. What about R.C. and Moon High? R.C. and Moon High. The North Carolina folks, that is where it originated. And you guys did a good thing up there in North Carolina by bringing those two together, as well as their barbecue. I like that, too. So R.C. and Moon High. Let's see, do we have another one? Sweet and... I feel like Chinese today, don't you? That's always a good combination. Sweet and sour. In the Bible, there are two names that are linked together in a discipleship relationship that we always think about when we look at the issue of discipleship. These two are synonymous with what it means to have a teacher and to have a student, to have a leader and to have a follower, to have a trainer and to have a disciple. And when we think about Paul and we think about Timothy, we look at a discipleship relationship that God brought together in such a way that the ministry of Paul became magnified and began the process of glorifying God through the life of Timothy. You see, discipleship is indeed what we've been called to do as pastors. And myself and some other people have been praying through what God is leading us into as a church. We keep coming back to being disciples. We keep coming back to the fact that we have to be investing our lives in that of others so that God gets more glorification through that intense investment. And as I begin looking at this year, what it was that he's calling us to lead out in, well, it's to teach us to be life-on-life disciples. And I want to go through that today a little bit out of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and look at what it means to be a life-on-life disciple so that when somebody thinks about you, they automatically know the partnering that God has brought into your presence as a disciple or as a disciple. They know who you're walking with and who's teaching and how you're following and how you're learning all at the same time. Because Paul's relationship with Timothy is a model for us to be a part of in our life too. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to take us there first, because I want to look at some of the discipleship that Paul is bringing to the life of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, you just see he's given him some good, sound teaching, giving him some good, sound instruction. And in verse 6, we'll pick it up there. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this part of the scriptures, but I want to do this as a basis to show you what discipleship looks like. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." So he's saying there's something you do as a discipler, Timothy, and that's to instruct others. Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct others. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the deep doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is, and of the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. But to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. And so Paul gives some simple, straightforward instruction to Timothy, of which he says those things that are wise tales, those things that are gossip, those things that are of this world, they have no use to you. Stay away from those things. And he goes on and gives more instructions to him about how to build up other people. And those are sound insights that Timothy is gaining from Paul. But he didn't gain this from Paul out of nowhere. He had a relationship with Paul. And through that relationship with Paul, Paul had built many such truths into the life of Timothy. Discipleship comes through that one-on-one, life-on-life relationship. Being a disciple a discipling teacher in the lives of others is about investing your very life into them. Look again with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pick up in verse 12. This is that relationship, that life investment that Paul brought in Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth. How would he know that that could be a possibility in the life of Timothy? Well, maybe he saw the way other people reacted to Timothy. Maybe he saw when Timothy was given instruction. Maybe he understood from his mothers that were in that circle of friends that there are people that just don't listen to the sound doctrine that Timothy's teaching because of John. Or maybe Paul was talking to Timothy. And Timothy said, they just don't listen. Well, why is that, Timothy? Why do you think they might not listen? Well, they look at me, they see I'm not an elder. They see I'm young. They don't see me in the position that God's put me in. And therefore, they just listen over what I have to say, but they don't listen to what I have to say. Maybe that's the case. I don't know, but nonetheless, he brings this valid point out to Timothy. Don't let him do that. You go on and be what you're supposed to be. He goes on and says, but be an example to the believers in word. What you say you got to do. In word, in conduct, in love. What you say is what you got to do, but you got to do it true and true. You got to be honest and loving with them as you do it. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident. Oh, what Paul's saying is that's going to be an issue. He didn't walk around and say, you don't have to worry about that. Leave it up to God to deal with it. He didn't even say that, which that's true. He said that that's really going to be an issue. Why is that? Because people are people and people are people all the way through.
Amen.
And when you have a young person professing the truth of the doctrines of God, then you're going to have older people say, that ain't the way we did it. That ain't what I heard. That's not the road we went down. And that's all true. And so what does Paul say? He says, keep on keeping on in love. Keep on keeping on in spirit. Keep on keeping on in faith. Keep on keeping on in purity. Keep on keeping on in the word. And through that, you will be that example to all the believers, and they won't be able to deny the truth that you're teaching. And so Paul is discipling Timothy in this way. He goes in verse 16 and says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, keep on keeping on. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Being a discipling teacher in the lives of others is about investment. It's about investing your very life into them, about keeping on, even when you want to give up. It's about doing what God has called you to do. Did you know that what he said in verse 14 to Timothy is, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Let me submit something to each and every one of you today. You are a gifted individual. God has anointed you and ordained you before the foundations of this world to be something of glory for his kingdom. He has given you talents, and when you got saved, he gave you gifts of the Holy Spirit to live out on the center stage of this world for the glory of God. He calls you and he's equipping you. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you everything you need to accomplish the task beforehand, but what he does do is he equips the call. And while you are accomplishing the task he's called you to, he enables you to do it. My friends, don't sit back and say, I don't have a role in the church. I don't have a role in the kingdom. I don't have a leadership position or responsibility. You are a leader to somebody. And God's given you that platform to lead from through the giftedness that he's enabled you with. But is it true that God's called all of us to be disciples? Is it true that God's called all of us to be in a disciple walk with another? Is that true? Well, let's just consider for a moment what Jesus had to say about the matter. You see, what I found out is there's some things that are slam dunk. You can go into the scriptures and you can look at scriptures and people say, well, that's a questionable application there. But when you come back to what Jesus says, that's what we call a Kobe Bryant slam dunk. That means it's going in and there ain't nothing going to block it. And so what did Jesus say about this whole discipling issue that we want to talk about today? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what we find, scripture of Jesus, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So be it. So what did Jesus say about making disciples?
Go.
He said to do it. He said to go make disciples. Oh, Pastor, he was just talking to those disciples that was in his presence. He was just talking to those people that was within hearing of his voice. Then why don't you apply the rest of the Bible that way? Then why don't you apply the rest of the Bible that says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the day of the rebellion. And you know that God was talking to you through that passage, telling you to keep your heart open and susceptible to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You apply that passage that way, and you'll come to this passage and say, he's just talking to those disciples. Are you not a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, he's talking to you too. And he's saying to you, you go and make disciples. But Pastor, I don't know enough to make a disciple. What do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? What do you know that you know that you know about Jesus? You know that he's God incarnate. We can teach somebody that. I don't have any proofs of that. Listen, it's not a work of proofs anyway. It's not a work of flesh, and it's not a work of even facts. Although we have those facts to back up the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If somebody is going to believe that God stepped down out of heaven in the flesh, walked this world in the person of Jesus, and died on the cross, that's a spiritual discernment anyway. God is the one that offers somebody's understanding of that. But the Word said we can build a case to prove it. You sure can. But until God speaks it into the heart of the person, they're not going to hear. So you know God's incarnate. What else do you know about Jesus Christ? What else do you know about God? What else do you know about the Bible? Well, you know Jesus died to forgive you of your sins if you're saved, right? You know how you got saved if you're saved, right? Because if you don't know how you got saved, you might not be saved. Listen, if I was swimming in the Atlantic Ocean and all of a sudden I start drowning, and I'm going under for the 16th time, and I know that the 17th is going to be my last breath, and all of a sudden there's a rooster crawls out of the sky because somebody saw me drowning, and they come along and they throw that ring, and it's a perfect shot, lands right over my hand as I'm going down and pulls me up. I look up. You better believe I'm going to know how I got rescued.
Amen.
And I'm going to look at that rascal and I'm going to go, thank you, what's your name? And I'll come back and report it to everybody. If you got saved, you should know how Jesus saved you, where he found you, how he saved you, and what he's done in your life since then. My friends, if you know that, you can disciple. You can teach people what you know, and you can grow in what you know. It involves teaching people what, where. And when you look at the Great Commission, what did Jesus tell his disciples to teach? He told his disciples to teach all things that he commanded. Where did he tell them to teach? To the nations. In other words, we'll make this simple. Where did he tell them to teach it? All over, everywhere.
As you go.
But we got to wait for Sunday school. We have so cheapened the advance of the gospel by putting in a box of organization.
Amen.
It doesn't just take place in Sunday school. It doesn't, discipleship doesn't just take place during this worship hour. This is a part of it. Sunday school is a part of it for sure. But if you just count on the times that you are able to come to church to either be a discipler or to be disciple, then at most you're getting 4 hours a week. My friends, I'm too weak for that. I need all the discipleship I can get. I need to hear from people that are pouring into me, and I need to be pouring into people all that I can possibly be a part of their life, and they can be a part of my life. You see, to be a discipler means that we have to teach, but we have to do it all over as we go, everywhere. Do you know what that takes? It takes an investment, doesn't it? It takes time. Time out of your schedule, time out of your life, time carved out in order to be a part of other people's lives. It takes resources. When you travel, it takes resources that we can't even comprehend sometimes, and it takes risks. Because you're putting yourself out there to tell others the truth. There'll be those that you think understand you, and they turn against you. There'll be those that you think they don't have a clue, and they'll come alongside you. And you go, wow, I didn't see this happening. That's right, because you took the risk. God does what He does, and you just have to go, wow, sometimes. It takes an investment of your life to be a disciple and teacher. Well, how does that look? For each one of you, being that your gifts in different ways, being that God created you, formed you, fashioned you, birthed you, raised you in the faith, gifted you according to the Spirit by His desire, it's going to look different for each and every one of them. For Mark and Vesta, who's over here serving with Diane, God called them and positioned them in a ministry that is amazing through the deaf community. That's His equipping for them. You will do something totally different with. I heard an illustration this morning. I'm going to steal it from you, Earl. Earl said, you know what? A guy was asked to say a prayer one morning. He stood up in the midst of church and said, Lord, I can eat flour. Pastor, of course, like me, would go, what did I do? Why did I let him pray? I hate lard. God, I hate buttermilk. But when all those things come together, they make one of the best biscuits you've ever had. Every one of us have a different composition. God gave us different ways of thinking. God gave us different likes and dislikes. God gave us all different attributes. And He brings them together in what He calls the body. A body is one unit. And through that one unit, He grows us in the areas where we need that growth. It's going to be different. Discipling and being discipled than others. And that's a good thing. Don't look at your life and go, well, you know what? I'm doing this. I'm waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm meeting a group of 7 people at Shoney's. Well, Shoney's is closed now, right? Denny's. How many people at Denny's at 7 o'clock in the morning? I'm doing 4 Bible studies a day. I'm doing 37 pages of Scripture a day. Why 37? Because God spoke to me in a dream. I'm going home of an evening. I'm turning on TV in and I'm watching TV on Christian Network for the rest of the day. And at night, I'm doing emotional before I go to bed. You should be doing the same thing, too. Oh, it doesn't work that way. God might speak to you for that kind of detailed life in discipling and being discipled. Small groups, young men, older ladies, wherever. You meet with them, meet with them, meet with them. But God may very well speak differently into the life of somebody else to be that discipler and to be discipled at the same time. So how does it look? There's some constants that we can find in Scripture that we all experience when we're serious about making disciples all over. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy now in chapter 4. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me be clear. We're now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I say that because if you don't turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you look down and you get confused. It's not my fault now. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy has been called Paul's last will and testament. You see, when you were in 1 Timothy, and we were reading earlier, that was about 5 years before, 5+ years before his writing of 2 Timothy. In that transitional period of time, within that 5 years, Nero has gone crazy. He torched the capital city. Everything burned to the ground. What did Nero do in order to allay suspicion? He said it was those Christians who did. You see, the Christians had been demonized by society for some time at this point. They didn't like the Christians because they were different than the rest of them. They didn't go along with the syncretistic beliefs that the rest of the society had. And so because the Christians were different, people didn't... kind of seeing similarities. It's never been different, folks. To be a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ means that you're distinctly different from the rest of culture. And although culture adopts and adapts to whatever their preferences are, Christians say there's one solid biblical foundational principle after another that I want to govern my life. And it makes us different. Well, because Nero decided to put the blame on the Christians, if you were known as a Christian, you were persecuted. And for Paul, that meant between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, having served in jail and prison now, his conditions changed. Because in 1 Timothy, he was a prisoner of Rome, but he was under house arrest. And he was able to entertain people and go and come as long as, I guess, the bracelet didn't get too far away from the house. But now he's in a dungeon. He's in chains. Because of the persecution of Nero and the rest of the people on the Christians, his prosecution's fed up. And he's serving in the most hostile imprisonment you can imagine. So many people see 2 Timothy as his last will and testament. What does he tell us? As we begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, well, the first thing you're going to see, he tells us we need each other. Pick up with me. Let me grab my Bible. In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing." Verse 9, talking to Timothy. "Be diligent to come to me quickly." In this imprisonment, Paul knows his days are numbered. He knows, as he says, he's being poured out as a drink offering. He knows that God is going to be just, and that the righteousness that he's inherited through the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be made well, clear, and known to him. In the midst of this intense nature of imprisonment, he turns to the one he's been discipling, the one he's been training. And he says simply, "Timothy, I need you." You see, discipler, many times we look at the discipleship relationship and we look at that person that we're teaching. And we think about how much they need us. We think, boy, Joe really needs my leadership in his life. He really needs my teaching because I can imagine what some of the people thought about me whenever they were teaching me. I can imagine what Dr. Lanier thought at Southeastern Seminary when he found out who I was in his class. He probably thought that Leroy Williams really needs me because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But the truth be known, the disciples need the disciplees just as much.
Amen.
That's what it means, iron sharpens iron. You see, as you're striking against the stone, God is saying and transforming you and sharpening you and teaching you those things that you need to know too. He's bringing you into a relationship so that as you're teaching, you're also growing. When Paul was in this imprisonment, he needed to understand that he had a student out there that loved him and trusted him, that he had a worker out there that was still carrying on the work, that he had somebody he could still invest in. And so as Paul is in this imprisonment, being deserted by many, he kept on discipling. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few verses to show how he keeps on doing what he was called to do before he says, Timothy, come, man, I need you. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I can just imagine the soul of Paul with the chains around him and the tenacity of the hatred that had been laid upon him all these years. Right to his son in the faith and telling him, be strong. Take courage. Don't give up. But Paul, you're in prison. That's right. And it's worth it. It's worth every drop of blood, every drop of sweat, every ounce of grief that I've had to encounter. Timothy, take courage and keep going. Timothy, don't give up, but do what you're supposed to do. And he keeps on discipling. In verse 15, if you fast forward to that same chapter, chapter 2, he tells Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And my friends, quite often when we read this verse, we take it out of context, not intentionally, but because we don't take time to appreciate the heart with which Paul's writing and the spirit with which he's proclaiming these truths. We read it as a proclamation to study, or read it as a proclamation to work for the kingdom, and we forget that Timothy, that as Paul is making this known to Timothy, that he is in the very bonds of the shackles of prison. And he's telling him from his heart and through his spirit to present yourself approved to God. And if they throw you in prison like me, it's worth it. He goes on and tells him in verse 22 as he continues discipling Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He goes on in verse 23 and he instructs them to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And I've about had it with strife because I'm tired of it. Aren't you? He says on in verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul is in jail! Of the very people he's talking about, Timothy,
very people. And they need the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ all of his time. He keeps on discipling Timothy. He keeps on showing Timothy what he needs. Do you know why the Lord Jesus gave us the Great Commission? Is that a Siri answer? I want to see what that one says. Do you know why the Lord Jesus gave us the Great Commission? Oftentimes we come to this verse, we read this verse, and we say because the pagan in Africa needs to be saved. Or we say because there's lost people all over the world and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, or many of those other answers. And those are true answers. But why Jesus gave you the Great Commission is just as much for you as it is for the 50 Indian on the tip of the coast of South Africa. Why Jesus gave you the Great Commission is as much for you as it is for the person down in Central America who's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so that your talents and your gifts and your ambitions will be set toward the glory of God more so than they ever otherwise could be. He gave it because you need it. You need to be that disciple, and you need to be the one investing in your life, and you need to be the one that sees God change your hearts, even for those that might have very well despised you and persecuted you. And when we fail to follow what God has taught, we rob ourselves of what God wants to do through and to us. My friends, if you are not in a discipling relationship, being discipled by another more than just church time, or discipling others, you're losing a blessing that God has for you. We're going to let this be the start of our time today. What I want you to do is I want you to take 1 Timothy. I want you to read it. I want you to take 2 Timothy. I want you to read it. There's no way I'm going to get to where I need to go today. But read those two books of Scripture. And then come back next week, because you need to know something about life investment. If we're going to truly be on life discipleship one with another, it ain't going to be pretty. You're not going to sanitize it, make it sweet, clean, create some kind of form that you can wrap around it, parade it on a Sunday morning and say, this is what discipleship looks like. And it's not that. If you're really going to be life on life discipleship, do you with others, get ready. It won't be pretty. It'll be messy, in fact, a hot mess at times. And that's exactly what God wants it to be. Because it's through the crucible of that heat and pressure that he puts you under that he refines you and makes something out of you for his glory that otherwise would not have been. So I want us to be serious in 2017 about what it means to follow the Great Commission. What it means to make that a part of our lives. What it means to disciple and be discipled. And that life on life discipleship might be a life where we've never seen it before. To ourselves and to others. Go ahead and stand with me as we get ready to close. Pray with me. Father, having felt led to go ahead and wrap that where we are, I know that you spoke. And I know that in the midst of your speaking and your communications, the hearts are much more potent, much more powerful than my words ever could be. As a matter of fact, God, I pray that everything that's been uttered today was from your Spirit. And having known that the case, I ask that as you lead your people, they'll respond as you call them to. My prayer right now is that response would simply be taking in the message of what it means to disciple and be discipled. And to go home with that, to start praying about what you want us to do, what you want me to do. I pray that would be the response today. That it would be to go home and look at Timothy's relationship with Paul and Paul's relationship with Timothy, and to walk through what it means to follow and what it means to lead. We should all follow and we should all lead all at the same time. I pray that we see that. And God, as we ingest your word and listen to your spirit, I pray you do a work that is necessary in each of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name.